Our opening reading of Scripture from this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but it will go quickly. Why? God cares whether you're wise or not. Listen to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way, where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth, wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness, nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep. When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When He assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me, love death. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 26. Before I begin, you'll probably be somewhat glad that this is a little bit of relief from the pressure of the depth of Romans 9 through 11, and just a sermon that I thought would be enjoyable to preach on the occasion of Kit having some time off. So it will be a little bit more like a walk in on the beach than it will be a dive to the depths. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Please pray with me. Father, you have said, as it was said this morning, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who gives to all men liberally and without finding fault, and it will be given him. Only let him ask in faith with no doubting. So, Father, we ask this morning for not the wisdom of men, which exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but the wisdom that is from God, the wisdom that is from above. We ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that in our weakness you would be made strong, your strength would be perfected, would be shown, that your glory would be seen, the glory of your own wisdom, and your desire that your people be like you. Please open our understanding now that we may understand the Scriptures. Help me to preach and proclaim it by your power, depending upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. You have heard that Jesus is your prophet, priest, and king. And that is good, that is true. But maybe that's incomplete. Or at least maybe it's not broken down enough in the mere statement of those words to show you all that it actually contains. What about Jesus as your counselor or your sage? That is a role in society, is it not? People climb up high Everest-like peaks to see that one guy sitting on, staring at his belly button to ask him great wise questions. There's a role in society for looking and finding out these people who are wise. What about Christ as your counselor? Isaiah calls him the mighty God, and he calls him a counselor, the wonderful counselor. So Christ is our counselor. Have you ever considered the role of the book of Proverbs in your sanctification? Is Proverbs sort of like an appendix to the Bible, something kind of neat and interesting? Or is it essential to your sanctification in Christ? Well, if Christ is our sage, he's our wise man, he's our teacher, what is Christ like? Well, he's God incarnate. And as God incarnate, he shares all the attributes of God, and one of the attributes of God is wisdom. And that's something true about God. God is wise, he's eternally wise, as we saw in Proverbs 8. From everlasting, God has had this wisdom within himself, from which he does all of his works. So Christ is holy, he's righteous, he rules and he reigns, but he's also a wise person. And if God's aim is to conform you to his Son, then that includes Christ's wisdom. So we can look at the book of Proverbs then as a means God uses to conform us to the image of his Son. Specifically, you must pursue wisdom as an aspect of your conformity to Christ. Amen. So there is a use of the book of Proverbs in this pursuit, sanctification, for you as a Christian. It's not just an Old Testament layover. It's essential for the Christian. God wants you to be wise, moral beings like himself. So you've been predestined, Romans 8 says, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that image contains wisdom. Therefore, you are predestined to become wise. God is looking in your sanctification to, that's the definition of sanctification, conforming you to the image of Christ. So, God is looking at a process of formation. It's not something that happens to you overnight. Christ also, it is said of him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, I think that in our overreaction to the wisdom of the world, we've thrown a lot of wisdom of God out in the bathwater, and we've thought that the only wisdom of God consists simply in His gospel. Well, the book of Proverbs is not only and narrowly the gospel, how to be saved. It's a huge, vast field of different subjects and topics and things. And that consists and comprises the wisdom of God. All of these things. You need the book of Proverbs. God does not want, ultimately, to create an army of mere executors of commands. Right? When, think of your children. There's a time in your children when you say, put that down. Why? And you may not have time to tell them, well, because I said so. So there are stages in our life, and especially in our infancy, in our toddlerhood, in our youth, in which the best thing to do is just learn to obey. Okay? They take you in boot camp and they teach you just to obey. Why? Because if you don't move your head that way at just the right second, it's going to get shot off. Amen. So learn to obey quickly. Learn to obey just because, even if you haven't caught up with understanding yet, that's fine. But it's not final. That's not God's final goal for you. Just to have executors of commands. Just to have people doing His will just because. He wants to create people who are morally wise like Himself. God is not merely an executor of commands. He's wise. Why did He choose this world among all possible worlds He could have chosen to create? Out of His wisdom. God wants you to be wise. You need the Proverbs. Because, for instance, we think sanctification literally means holification, right? It's to sanctify, to be made holy. And we tend to think that the dominant thought in sanctification is holiness. Granted. So what do we think about holiness? The law of God and the prophets. But you need the Proverbs. You need them as well. Because you can't learn everything you need to know from the law or from the prophets alone. For example, tell me if you find this particular thing in the Proverbs. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. That's wisdom indeed, right? Hey, go! Oh, man. Okay, that wasn't wise. God's telling you, this isn't wise. Don't do that. You don't find that in the law. Thou shalt not bless early in the morning loudly. Okay, you don't find the prophets condemning them for loud blessings in the morning. Right? Woe to you who bless loud in the morning. Okay? So God gives you Proverbs. Because this is your whole life. There are things that are right. Right and wrong that are a finer grain, right? There are these interesting little nuances of life that are not found in the law and are not found in Proverbs, but they are in the prophets, but they still constitute holiness, sanctification, right? A right life before God. Or think of this one. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. That's very wise. You don't find that in the law or the prophets. So you need wisdom from God, and the Proverbs fill that role. You need the Proverbs. Morality is very, very complex. And that's what the Proverbs teach us. Morality is complex. Try to hide some Jews, and you'll figure that out very quickly. But the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All Scripture is that. But not all Scripture is all Scripture. You get that? Not every text is every text. So when it says that Jesus wept, it says nothing more than Jesus wept. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not the... Okay? So all Scripture is profitable. But it's not all equally the same thing. They're not all the same sentences. The whole book is strewn with many different things. So all Scripture is profitable, but not everything is everything. So the prophets are doing one job, and the law is doing one job, and the Gospels are doing another job, and the Proverbs are doing their own job. Okay, otherwise they become redundant, right? And you need the Proverbs specifically. So God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And the book of Proverbs contains one of those all things. So this proverb, our proverb this morning, 26 verses 4 and 5, which is really one proverb split across two verses. It's a joint proverb. This proverb is remarkably instructive. And from this proverb, I derive the thought that God wants you to be wise moral beings, not merely executors of commands. How do I derive that? Well, I think about it. I approach the Proverbs a certain way. The Proverbs, using the Proverbs, and really all the Word of God, but especially the Proverbs, it's more like sucking on a Jolly Rancher candy than it is taking a vitamin. Okay, you can't just... Oh, that was nasty. That's not how you deal with Proverbs. Proverbs are meant to be... Okay, they're meant to be sucked on and thought about and compared, and especially with other people. Okay, the Jews are the master debaters. Why? Because the law of God made them that way. Okay, it's like, well, what about this? How about this situation? What about that? How about this? What if your mother does this? And what if you have 10 wives that all die? You know, that's why they were that way. Because the law of God presents these complexities. And they learn to think them through with each other and debate. And say, well, what about this? What does it mean in this circumstance? And that's the way you have to think about Proverbs. You have to look at them and think about them. So, normally, Proverbs are not topically arranged. Okay, if they were written in the 21st century, it would be everything about the tongue. Everything about money. Everything about your wife. Everything about children. Everything about work. That's how we would arrange it. And there are sections in the Proverbs, like I read you one, the Wisdom Song, chapter 8. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, sustained discourse on something. There are those things within the Proverbs. But by and large, the Proverbs are just like strewn about. They're not all gathered together topically. They're kind of here and there, and there's a reason for that. That's not a random happenstance of history. There's a reason for that. But these Proverbs... I'll give you an example of the random or the distribution in a second. But these Proverbs are set side by side for a reason. So, for example, and that reason, the side by sideness, the arrangement, is informative. I learn something not by the mere content of the words in the Proverbs, but by their very sitting next to each other, I learn something. And we'll look at that. So, I'll give you an example of a part... Proverbs that are sitting apart. Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. So the wise person's lips disperse knowledge, right? Okay, that's Proverbs 15. Proverbs 12. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Okay, so those are apart. Those are three chapters distant from each other, 12 and 15. So you have one that says the lips of the wise disperses knowledge, and another that the prudent man conceals knowledge. So what happens normally? Well, you come upon a passage and you say, a prudent man conceals knowledge. Okay, I can't talk. I should just not let anyone know anything I know, right? If I happen to be a nuclear physicist, pretty smart kind of guy, I should just never let on that I know anything about that. Because a prudent man conceals knowledge. So then you go about taking this command that way, and you sort of never let anyone know anything you know. Because you thought that's what it meant. But then, so that's Proverbs 12, and then in your morning devotionals, finally you get to Proverbs 15, and you say, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, and you're like, oh, I misunderstood the first one because I was taking that to mean he always conceals his knowledge. He never talks about it. But this one says he disperses knowledge. So I was sort of, I prematurely absolutized that first text. I jumped the gun on it. I misunderstood what it really meant because I jumped the gun on thinking God was telling me never to talk about what I know. But now I see this other one and I realize I am supposed to disperse knowledge. Or vice versa, if you're random in the reading of Proverbs, you can find 15 and think, I better tell everyone everything I know. And you become a know-it-all. Okay, so either way, you prematurely absolutize one or the other. But this text sets two of that exact kind of thing right next to each other. So that, in case you haven't noticed that issue yet in Proverbs, of diversely directed commands with reasons, he sets them right up next to each other for you to make it as abundantly obvious as possible. That's what verses 4 and 5 are. So we must beware of prematurely absolutizing God's words, especially the Proverbs. So look at what he says. He says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." So imagine you found that all by itself. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. So every time you come upon a fool now, God told me not to. I'm not going to say anything to him. I'll be just as foolish as him if I try to talk to him. So you see a proverb by itself, our tendency is to prematurely absolutize God's word, right? Especially because we live in a culture of relativism. And we are kind of gung-ho against that. So our knee-jerk is, well, they're all relativists. Situation ethicists. Bunch of liberals. Right? How we think, right? And so we go back over here and say, no! And we tighten the nut so tight that you can't fit a piece of paper in it. And you think, no, it's absolutely true. Because God's word is not to be relativized. It's absolute truth. And so we have this tendency to prematurely absolutize everything we read. So now you can't talk to any fool. Or you will be like him. That's why God set these two side by side. To prevent that error. So that when you read them, do not answer fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. You immediately are prevented from only doing the one or only doing the other. So then, what is this instruction that I'm gaining from their being right next to each other? Oh, God did not intend me to absolutize these proverbs. Right? That's the instruction given. He doesn't say that, does he? Come out and say, I do not intend you. There's no proverb that says, I do not intend you to prematurely absolutize my proverbs. But that is the sucking on the Jolly Rancher candy gets you to. Oh, I see that if I had done that, I would have fallen into a pit. But if I hold myself back from that and I see both these together, I'm understanding God does not want me to take that and absolutize it, because if I did, I'd be in direct contradiction to the next verse, or vice versa. So I realize God does not want me to absolutize all the Proverbs. That is a very valuable thing to have in your mind. Okay? That's true across the board in the Word of God. Now, am I a moral relativist? Nope. Look at the Sabbath. The Jews took the Sabbath and they tightened the nut on the bolt so that no one can breathe. Okay? You let that man die because you can't do work on the Sabbath. He's bleeding to death. I'm sorry, suturing his work. Sorry, Joe. Okay? They absolutize something without warrant. And so Jesus was angered and he got up in the middle of the synagogue and he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they didn't want to answer. And he looked around them at them with anger. So God is letting us know certainly is absolute truth. But hold your horses, folks. You have to be wise in how you approach God's Word. God does not give you the warrant to prematurely absolutize everything He says. Think. Compare. God's wise. He wants you to be wise. Not just a nut tightener. Okay? So, now to the specifics of this particular proverb. We can't obey both of these at the same time and in the same way. Okay? In other words, you have to decide. You cannot do both these verses at the same time. I have a fool here saying foolish things. I cannot both answer him according to his folly and not answer him according to his folly at the same time and in the same way. Okay? So I have to decide. Which one is it going to be? What am I going to do? I can't do both, and I can't do neither. Because if I walk away, then I've not answered him. I've done one. Can't do both, can't do neither. You have to choose. Which one are you going to do? They're not contradicting, because they're only contradicting if you absolutize each one. Okay? This is why they're sitting side by side in this book to force us to think this through and to prevent us from premature absolutization, because sometimes you will be forced to face moral dilemmas. Right? No question. If you haven't yet, it's because you're a little baby. Okay? If you're a kid, you face moral dilemmas. If you're a parent, man, you have a boatload of moral dilemmas. Do I vaccinate my kids or not vaccinate? Do I send them to public school or only homeschool? There's a whole ton of moral dilemmas. Okay? What if my wife has a tubal pregnancy? Okay? There are a lot of moral dilemmas. And God does not give you everything. Okay? He does not give you a list of infinite possibilities. You will face moral dilemmas. You will have to decide. Because sometimes it's not a matter of I'll suspend judgment. Because that's a decision. Okay, your wife has a tubal pregnancy. The clock's ticking. To just sit back and not do anything is a decision. You're deciding to not do anything. That's a decision. And something will happen, right? There are moral dilemmas you have to make a decision on. You cannot hide from them. So God gives you wisdom. God gives a whole book to train your mind in wisdom. So, we must look more closely at these proverbs. There are two different reasons for each response. Look at the verses. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So this teaches us, since they can't be, they're not contradictory, we have to choose one, and they're both different actions, you can't do them both, you have to do one or the other, that there are reasons for things. Okay, so think about training your children again. There is a time, and I know it very well, to say to your children, because I said so. Okay? But that's not the final goal for them. Because sometimes no one's saying so. Not even God is saying, walk to the right and not to the left. No one said so. So that's okay, because I said so. They can deduce in their mind, God said, obey your parents, therefore I must obey my parents. That's the reason. Because there's a derived moral authority. If that's all they need to know, that's all they need to know. But if that's all you leave your children with, then you're handicapping them. Okay? So, no, you don't have to explain why they can't eat the sixth cookie for 4 hours. Okay? But you can give them wisdom. It doesn't have to be a dissertation, but they need reasons. God's Word has reasons. The reason is a part of the command. If the reason doesn't apply, the command doesn't apply. Okay? Now, we take the, there's ways to take the word lest in an absolutized fashion. Judge not lest ye be judged. That is frequently interpreted, never judge, because it will certainly follow that you shall be judged. Or, if I say to my child, so there are real instances in which it is absolute. Do not step off the corner of the roof, son, lest you fall to your death. Now, in that case, I mean, that will certainly follow. But that's not the only way that the word lest can be used. It can be used to mean, as it does in this case, or else this might happen. In case this happens. Because this could be the result. Okay, it's not an absolute, this will follow. Every time. Every time A, B. Every time you answer fool, you will always be foolish like him. That's not what the lest means here. It means, think about, my son, whether or not the condition in the case is such that when you answer this fool, you'll be just as foolish as him because he ain't listening. Okay? Don't answer if the case is that this will follow. That's what the word lest means here. If the case is this. The second one is answer him if the case will be that he'll end up wise in his own eyes. So do you see that the reason given to the command is not an absolute every time A, B. That's not what he's doing here. He's saying this commandment is contingent upon whether you think this thing will follow from it. So the reason is part of the command. And in this case, you know, we knee-jerk against situation ethics. And sometimes for good reason, but this proverb teaches us that outcome matters. This proverb demands that you think about the situation, the circumstance, and listen, what you think will be the likely reasonable outcome of your actions. Does God give you omniscience? Does God give you the power to tell the future infallibly? But I know if I push this far enough, it will fall over and make a big mess. Under the normal operation of laws of physics, God could do a miracle, certainly. The laws of physics could automatically change, you know, without me knowing it, right? But if I knock that over, someone's going to be unhappy with me. Okay? So, God demands of you to think about the situation. The simplest, most obvious illustration is it lawful to shoot a gun? Certainly. Okay? I can shoot into a pile of dirt. Perfectly good. Not morally wrong. But if I turn around where the rest of my buddies are standing, has it become morally wrong? Yep. Okay, I'm changing the situation and the morality is dependent upon the nature of the situation. That's not situation ethics. That's simply the fact that moral things have to do with situations because God created you in time and space with people. Okay? So the laws of God and the wisdom of God says you have to consider the circumstance. Sometimes. And, listen to this. God expects you to make holy, educated, I don't mean W-H-O-L-L-Y, I mean H-O-L-Y, holy, educated guesses. Because you don't know infallibly the future, you walk up to this fool, he says something foolish, and you have to think, if I say something to this guy, is he going to even listen? Is he going to start cussing at me? Is he going to throw a punch maybe? Am I just going to get mocked out of the room? Or will I give him an intellectual punch in the gut and shut his mouth? That's what this proverb is talking about. Okay? What do you think is going to happen? If you answer the fool, will it be the case that he just mocks you and you look stupid? You'll be like him, a fool. Or will you, maybe there's people standing around that this guy's misleading and you can't let that go on, especially if they're children who don't have the discernment. And you have to say something to keep him from being wise in his own eyes and from everyone else thinking he's wise too. You have to discern which one's going to happen. Now, this proverb does not itself provide everything needed to obey it. That's very interesting. This proverb tells you the conditions upon which you should answer the fool or not answer the fool, but it doesn't tell you how you will know that. How will I know if it's going to be this way or that way? It sort of expects you to know, doesn't it? It expects you to be doing the work of thinking, of judging, of discerning, of having a prudential brainstorm about it. That is the nature of very much morality. Morality is complex. God does not always give you divine cue cards. Say these words. Okay? The Bible is not an infinite, exhaustive list of everyone you'll ever talk to, and every situation you'll ever possibly come into, and all the history of all the world. Okay? You couldn't have a book like that. It would be infinitely long. It's a little book. It's smaller than many, many other books, especially if you take out the wide margins and the notes and all that stuff. It's actually quite a thin book. Remarkably little and elegant to rule all of life. Sufficient to rule all of life that fits in the palm of your hand. Okay? That'd be good advertising. Every possibility cannot be listed. And it may be that fool A will act one way, and fool B will act a different way. So it gives you a proverb that says, you're going to need to judge on this. You need to meet judgment. God wants you to be a wise moral being. He wants you not merely to have a list of commands to execute, but to be such a kind of person who is able to make that kind of moral decision. Should I do this or not? And it requires some guesswork, right? You don't know the future. You could be totally wrong. That guy's going to blow his stack. Maybe if you actually, could somehow make all possible worlds happen, you could go over and look at what would happen if I actually did answer him. Oh, well, actually, it kind of turned out well. And I thought it wasn't going to. That's the risk you take, right? But that's the risk God puts you under. And that's why He wants you. That's why He says, come in. Come in. You simple. Get wisdom. Get that kind of a heart, that kind of a judgment, that kind of a discernment, so that you'll be able to make those judgments. Amen. God wants you to be formed into a wise moral person. Now, this only can happen in Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You may gain the whole world of knowledge and lose your soul. It's actually the wisdom of God that purchased our salvation. God determined a way in which His absolute, unbending justice could meet with mercy perfectly in such a plan that both would be perfectly satisfied. That Christ would die and bear your sin and bear the full load of the justice deserved to you, so that justice is served and mercy can have its full vent without any hindrance of violating justice. And that not by your being good, but by simply saying, I receive the righteousness of this man who has done what I could not do in my place. So Christ is called the wisdom of God. And without Christ saving your soul, then all is for naught, no matter how wise you become. Because in the end, you did the most unwise thing possible. You lost your own soul. So come to Christ, so that you can grow up into Christ. So how? Let's get to some practical application. Well, I call this sermon wisdomification, because I think it's a helpful nuance on the word sanctification. Okay? God is wisdomifying you, just like He's sanctifying you. You can't think it's enough to be holy if you're not wise. It is an equal moral obligation upon you to grow in wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. The Son of God, not in His divine nature, but in His human nature, grew or increased in wisdom. He was wiser at 33 than He was at 3. Christ grew in wisdom. So grow. It's not all or nothing. It's, I'm not very wise. That's the one Proverbs is written for. Come in, you simple. Are you simple? Yes, I am. Oh, come in. You're just the person I was looking for. Proverbs is asking you to come in. So how? Pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask God for wisdom in every circumstance. Even if you already think you're right. It would be wise to ask for wisdom. Study. Proverbs 1 says that we are to... Proverbs 1 and 2 and 3 is a huge lesson on why you should get wisdom. And it's full of examples of saying, get wisdom. With all you're getting, get understanding. If it takes you everything you have, get it. Pursue it. Study it. Think about it. Suck the Jolly Rancher candy for a while. Think about it. Pursue it. Talk over it with other people. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me read that again. But solid food, this is Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Practice. Practice. A lot of times, we want God to give us a cue card. We want God, please put the command directly in my mind. That way I won't have to think about it. You'll just tell me. Okay? So we get this dependence on, oh, that the Lord would just bring a verse to my mind, which is helpful, isn't it? But God doesn't have a verse for everything. So practice making wise moral decisions. According to His Word, those moral decisions are based on His Word, based out of His wisdom, comparing Scripture with Scripture, verse 4 with verse 5, and thinking, which one is it? Is he a fool that's going to be wise in his own eyes, or is he a fool that's going to make me look like a fool? Practice. Consciously asking in those moments, Lord, give me wisdom, and I'm going to make a decision here. Because sometimes we're afraid because we think that it will never be the case that we have to make a judgment. Sometimes we think that. We think that we should always have a verse. Well, this shows sometimes you have to make a judgment. So don't shrink back from the situations. Say, Lord, you have made a world in which I will make judgments. Please give me wisdom, and then make a lot of judgments. And you will grow. You'll have your senses trained. Sometimes, you get a slap down and you think, that was a bad decision. And you learn from it. Okay? Practice. Let me give you put a point on it. Talk over Proverbs with some other person, some other people. In your morning devotions, put some Proverbs in there. One or two or three or four or five or whatever. Put a proverb in there and think about it. Put a proverb into your devotion. What we've been doing for a while now is at family worship, we read Proverbs. I'll read a proverb. I'll give a small exposition of it or a large exposition of it. And then we'll discuss it. And we'll say, I make every child and every person to have a question or comment. And so then what we're doing is the same thing that God intends for us to do, is to have different perspectives. Because you know what? I don't know everything. And I don't see everything. And I don't have the kind of insights that everyone else has. So it's helpful when someone else is there to say, what about that? And you're like, wow, bingo. That was brilliant. So work it over with other people. Maybe with you and your wife. Say, you pick your favorite proverb or proverb you like this morning. I'll pick a proverb I like this morning. And let's talk about them together. Get proverbs into your reading. Get proverbs into your life. Know them, know more of them, because that prevents you from the premature absolutization, from taking a command too hard, too fast. It's by knowing all of the Word of God. So, God wants you to be wise, moral beings with a wise sense of things. You have your senses trained. It's a sense. It's a wisdom. It's almost like smell. That stinks. That smells good. It's a moral. That stinks. That smells good. Develop that. Grow in that. Pray for that. Pursue wisdom as an aspect of your conformity to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask for wisdom. Lord, our lives are full of examples of lack of wisdom. But Lord, we also thank you for how much wisdom and truth you have given us. We are not merely all train wrecks. The whole of our life has not been one series of nothing but bad. You have given us wisdom. You have helped us make wise decisions. You have been gracious to us and kind to us, and your light lightens our path and shines upon our way. And we pray that you would give us yet more and more wisdom. Father, you are training us as your own children. You are our Father, and you are raising us up. And we ask you that you would give us your wisdom. You asked Solomon, ask what I will give to you. And he asked for wisdom. And the Lord was pleased that he asked for that. Father, we ask for each one of us here. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.